I want to read two verses to you from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This evening we come to Shorter Catechism 35. We have been learning about Christ applying redemption to us, and we have discovered that our effectual calling unites us through faith to Jesus Christ, and then the first two benefits of that, justification and adoption. And sanctification is the third thing that the Catechism addresses. So the question is, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. I want, by way of introduction, to connect sanctification with the previous two benefits. First of all, by saying that it is inseparable from justification and adoption. And by that, I simply mean that the person who is justified is being and will be sanctified, because it is the purpose of God, who elected a people unto salvation, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. So all of these things are experienced by all of God's people. The second thing I would say is that it is distinct from justification and adoption. The former two benefits exclude our works, but sanctification very much includes them. And if we fail to distinguish properly between these benefits, we will be confused about the most important issues of salvation itself. And pastorally and practically, it's very likely that we will become disturbed concerning our own assurance of an interest in Jesus Christ. So these three things are inseparable, however, they are distinct. Well, in the book of Romans, after Paul takes up the matter of justification from chapter 1 through 5, he turns to sanctification. And he asks this question: does our justification by grace through faith mean that holiness in life does not matter? If we are fully and freely justified by God's grace, what about holiness? The way he phrases it is found in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul's answer is, God forbid, in no way. And he goes on in this chapter to show us that Christians strive to be holy. And then in the next chapter, he shows us some of the complications of that in our lives, that there is an ongoing war for our soul. And sometimes it doesn't look like we're winning. But we always have the hope of crying unto Christ, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So chapter 6 and 7 of Romans is where the focus is placed on sanctification. Well, then let's consider, first of all, this evening, the work of sanctification. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. And the word work is meant to distinguish from the previous blessings, which we're told are acts of God's free grace. And that's the Westminster Divines way of telling us that those things were performed once, whereas sanctification is a work that God begins and continues throughout the whole of the Christian life. So that whereas justification and adoption are perfect at once, sanctification progresses and is never ultimately perfect until we're glorified and forever with the Lord. Well, the word sanctify has two main meanings in Scripture. The first is to formally set something apart to a holy use. But then the other meaning of the word is relevant to us this evening, and that is to actually make a person holy, so that sanctification results in holiness in our life. And so we find another distinction here between sanctification and justification and adoption, because those two benefits effect changes in our standing, changes in our relationship to God. Whereas sanctification effects a change within us. It's a transformation of our character by which we're not declared to be righteous, as in justification, but we're actually being made righteous. So in justification, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us legally. In sanctification, by the grace of God and through the Spirit, Christ's righteousness is being imparted to us and formed within us. The work of sanctification. Well, two things about this work. First of all, God works in sanctification. God works in sanctification. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and tells them, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And when he writes to the church in Philippi, he tells them how it is that God accomplishes this work of sanctification. Philippians chapter 2 at the end of verse 12, the challenge is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here we are as believers, and we have to do God's will. But the impulse and the power comes from God. So that God gives us the desire and then the ability to perform the things that he requires of us. It's a work of God's grace. Well, to further open this up, we can say that he works through his Son so that we are sanctified in Christ. You can think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Christ is of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that the believer is set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ, but more than that, he abides and lives in Jesus Christ, so that Christ is the vine, and the life of the vine is given to the branches, so that we, the branches, bring forth fruit unto God. And the only way we can, as Christians, do that is if we abide in the vine, if the life of Jesus Christ is imparted to us. So God works through his Son. But then we can also say that he works by the Spirit. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians and look there at chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to sanctify to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So here's another thing we're predestinated unto, sanctification by the Spirit. Well, it is Christ who gives us his Spirit, who enables us to walk in newness of life. Paul says in Romans 8, if you do not have the Spirit, then you are none of Jesus Christ. But then we can further say that we cannot be holy, we cannot be sanctified, unless Christ is working in us through the Spirit. So the cause of our sanctification in this sense is God. Whatever you are enabled to do is of grace, because the God of grace does not merely justify you by grace and then leave you to sanctify yourselves in your own strength. No, God works in sanctification. But then there's another aspect. We work in sanctification. We work in sanctification. In our justification, our works are excluded. But in sanctification, they are included. So before Paul goes on to say that God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13, he says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there is no incompatibility between these two statements. Both are necessary. So do you see here that in sanctification, grace does not exclude works. It actually enables them. And that means that you are not passive in sanctification. You're passive in regeneration. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And the Spirit acts to raise you to new life in Jesus Christ. In sanctification, the renewed believer is busy and determined to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Yes, it is God who works in us, but he works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly what we are concerned about as Christians, tremblingly so. That we would work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you see, this doctrine of sanctification is not the old higher life view. The approach to sanctification that said, let go and let God. That holiness was to be found ultimately through surrender. And of course, surrender is a key aspect of the Christian life. But their idea was that you were to surrender. You were to give everything up to God. And by that act of surrender, you'd be elevated up to a higher plane. Even to the point that you would obtain some kind of perfection. It's not the biblical view of sanctification. Nor does it agree with the old and new antinomian view of sanctification, where it is all of grace. Now, we've already seen that God must work in us and that sanctification is a work of God's grace. But the stress here in Reformed churches today is to view sanctification as monergistic. In other words, God. God is the only one who is seen to be working. Brethren, I simply ask you to think of all the verbs that the Bible uses pertaining to sanctification. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Strive to enter in the straight gate. Pursue and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wrestle, run, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Bring your body into subjection. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. All active verbs. Well, we learn two things here. The first is there should be an urgency in your pursuit of holiness, because without holiness, no man can see the Lord. God sanctifies all of his justified ones. Therefore, you will be, as a believer, diligent in the life of obedience and in the use of all the means that God has given you to advance holiness in your life. Indeed, you can take all of those verbs to all of the means of grace and seek this work of sanctification with all of your heart. There should be an urgency. But then there will also be humility in your pursuit of holiness. Because this fundamental principle of grace means that you still depend upon God for everything. Just because you work does not mean that you work in your own strength. And then when you work, cast upon the grace of God, all of your works are still imperfect. They can't merit anything before God. And when you've done everything that he requires of you, you say, I am but an unprofitable servant. I depend upon him for everything, and he gets the glory for everything. The work of sanctification, God works. We work. Secondly, the end of sanctification. Having stated that sanctification is a work of God's free grace, the Catechism then considers sanctification as a whole, describing it in this way, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Someone was to say to you, give me one clause, one statement about sanctification. Here it is. A sinner is renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Well, note first of all here that sanctification addresses what we lost through sin. This is not the first place you've encountered that phrase, the image of God, in the Catechism. The first time, of course, we learned of it was in question 10. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. But when we sinned, it was that image of God that was ruined by the fall. Well, now we see that sanctification addresses this. As justification deals with our guilt and our need for pardon and righteousness before God, sanctification deals with the filth and the corruption and the moral pollution of our entire being. Our darkened mind, our will that is bound to sin, our perverted affections, our thoughts and our desires and actions that are sinful. Sanctification leaves no part of us untouched. So Paul writes again to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 of his first epistle, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That is wholly. Sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how the whole man that was first affected by the fall is now addressed by the gracious work of sanctification? It addresses what we lost in sin. But then sanctification should be considered in relation to what we gain in Christ. In Jesus Christ, we receive the complete renovation of our whole man after the image of God. Another way to say that is that we are being made like Christ by Christ. We are being made like Christ by Christ. Well, as it pertains to that image of God, listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're renewed in knowledge through sanctification. Then again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, and be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. So there's those three things that constituted the image of God in Catechism 10. They're being restored. The believer is being renewed in knowledge and righteousness and holiness after the image of God. Well, friends, that begins, that work of renovation, it begins with the new birth. Our minds are enlightened by the Spirit. Our will is set free to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And we have a new desire and impulse after holiness. But while that initial work of regeneration affects the whole man, it does not perfect the whole man. No part of us is untouched by regeneration, but no part of us is perfected. So what does God do? He begins something with regeneration, but he doesn't complete it. What he begins, he continues through the ongoing work of sanctification in the Christian life, so that it is a progressive work of renewal. Think of someone who purchases a rundown building. He doesn't go into that building to renovate it and complete it in an instantaneous act. He knocks walls down. He takes windows out. He replaces doors. He paints the house. He fixes up the yard. It's a project that takes a period of time. So the Spirit of the Lord kicks the doors in of our run down and destroyed souls in the work of regeneration to commence that ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. And so sanctification is linked back to our effectual calling. But then it also extends forward to our glorification, when it will ultimately be completed by an act of God. It's important to see it in both these relations. Thomas Watson says this of sanctification: it is heaven begun in the soul. Sanctification and glory differ only in degree. Sanctification is glory in the seed, and glory is sanctification in the flower. He goes on to say this: the image of God is drawn, but imperfectly in us. Therefore, we must still be mending it and drawing it in more lively colors. Very helpful illustrations. They both remind us that sanctification progresses. It's the movement of holiness from seed to its ultimate, fully open flower in glorification. It is the image of God being renewed, like the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ being painted upon the canvas of our soul. And he begins with a rough pencil sketch outline, and then he shades it and gives it body, and he introduces color, and he puts increasing detail upon our souls. As bit by bit, Christians are being made Christ-like through the ongoing work of sanctification. Well, what is its end? That the believer would be renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Well, that brings us thirdly to the parts of sanctification. We've looked at it as a whole. But then the Catechism goes on to break that down into parts. We are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more. Now just mark that. That's progress, isn't it? More and more to live unto, or to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Well, friends, that's the two parts of sanctification. The first is that we are enabled more and more to die unto sin. What you'll find is this, as you read through Scripture, is that God speaks about Christians being dead already and also dying. And that's very peculiar. Normally dead people are already dead, so they don't need to die. But not the Christian. The Christian is both dead and dying in relation to sin. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And you'll see that in verse 4 through 6, Paul says believers have already died. Romans 6 verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The Christian died in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian died definitively in Christ by virtue of his union with Jesus Christ through faith. That does not mean that the Christian does not sin anymore. But it means that at conversion there is such a radical break with sin that sin no longer has dominion over the Christian. Its power has been broken once and for all. And the Christian has been set free to go forward and put on holiness. Well, Paul continues, and we come to verse 11, and he's telling us to remember that we're dead to sin. So don't you go making deals with temptation. It's not who you are. Sin has no right to command you. Sin has no right to draw you under its dominion anymore. Say, no, I'm not going to sin. That's not who I am. I am one who is dead and risen again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Its power has been broken, therefore, in the strength of Christ, you are to die to the remains of indwelling sin in your life. Friends, this is an active dying. That means you're responsible for it. Christ died for you on the cross. You did not die on the cross. But because you are united to Christ in his death and resurrection, you are to die unto sin. You are to kill sin in your own life. There's a part of you that must be murdered. Now, of course, if we were speaking about natural life, that would be sinful. It would be a form of self-murder. But when the Lord tells us to go about killing aspects of our own being, it's just warfare. It's lawful killing. It's putting your enemy to death. Think of the ways the Bible speaks about this. First of all, you are to amputate sin. Mark chapter 9, 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, if your foot offend thee. Verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, amputate them. Then it tells you to mortify sin, which simply means put it to death. Colossians 3 verse 15, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's active dying. Then the Bible tells you you are to crucify sin. What a violent method of death. By way of natural affection, we should shrink back from crucifixion. God says, you put your sin on the cross and nail it there. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Friends, all of these three actions are yours. You must amputate sin. You must mortify sin. You must crucify sin. It's an act of dying. But then it's a comprehensive dying. Because those three things hold true for actions in our lives and the attitudes of heart that they flow from. So listen again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. It's a catch-all term, that, the flesh, for indwelling sin. And Paul says, you must crucify it. So to make that practical, where sin rises in your soul, you target it. You kill the thought. You don't give it rein. You don't feed it. Otherwise, it's going to grow, and ultimately it will translate into action. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 refers to mortifying your members. We could describe that as body parts. Well, you say, how do I put to death my body parts? And you think, well, Mark chapter 4 is quite extreme. It's telling me literally to cut parts of my body off. Well, that's not going to change your heart. Some people have tried that. That's not going to change your heart. But in Romans chapter 6, you're told that as you yielded your members as servants to unrighteousness unto sin, as you surrendered your body, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, as you yielded them slaves to sin, now you must surrender them to be servants of holiness. These things come together, don't they? You kill the thought in the heart so it doesn't proceed to action in the life. But suppose it has gone that far. What does sanctification look like? Don't complicate it, friends. Stop doing what you're doing. If it's something you look at, stop it. If it's something you listen to, stop it. If it's the way you speak, stop it. If it's how you employ your hands, stop it. No, I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's very simple. Put these things to death. The grace of God, through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, works in tolerance for the least sin in the life of the Christian. And a determination to abstain from that sin in heart and life. Do you know when you feel that within your heart, where you have an impulse against a sin? That's God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. But do you not have to lament that you're not as sensitive to that impulse as you ought to be? This is a comprehensive and active dying unto sin. But the second part of sanctification is living unto righteousness. I think sometimes as Christians we get so focused upon the negative aspects of all of our duties, the things that we ought not to do, that we forget Christianity is predominantly a positive thing. And so it is with respect to sanctification. It is not merely found in the things that we don't do, but in the things that we must pursue. Remember, we are being conformed unto the image of God in the whole man. Another way to say that is true humanity is being restored to Christians so that they might serve God in holiness. Well, here's the second part of sanctification. You are enabled more and more to live unto righteousness. There you were before the grace of God, an utter slave to sin, and sadly you loved it. But now by grace, old things have and are passing away, and all things are becoming increasingly new, so that you don't only hate sin and avoid it. Listen, you love holiness and you pursue it. There's not enough of that in the Christian life. I think too often we're sitting down saying, oh, my sins, I hate my sin, I should hate my sin more. I'm trying to avoid my sin, and I'm not doing a very good job of it. Well, maybe you might succeed if you would only focus upon the positive virtue and cultivate a love for that and pursue it in the strength of Christ with all of your heart. Do you remember what we said about the Sabbath day? That the best way to approach the Sabbath is by thinking about the things that we should do on the Sabbath, instead of sitting down thinking about all the things that we're not to do on the Sabbath. That's this principle of sanctification. That we are being renewed in the whole man so as to live more and more unto righteousness. This is where you will know increasing victory over your sins. By not simply focusing upon sin, but focusing upon righteousness. A few of us were talking on the Lord's Day in the evening about Psalm 26. Judge me, O God, for I have walked in mine integrity. Examine me, do me prove, try heart and reins, O God, for thy love is before mine eyes, thy truth's path I have trod. What do you do as a Christian when you come to Psalm 26? You say, O Lord, test me, try me, examine me, show me all my sins. But you know what the psalmist is doing there? He's telling God about his righteousness. He's saying, I've walked in mine integrity. I haven't sat with persons who were vain. I haven't gone in with dissemblers. I love the habitation of your house. I'll wash my hands in innocence and go there. Do you see what's gripped the psalmist? Oh, he wants to be enabled more and more to live unto righteousness. Well, it's not either or. It's both and. Paul brings these things together in Romans chapter 6, verse 18 and following. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's the past. Now, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. The work of God's grace, renewed in the whole man after the image of God, divided into these two parts, dying unto sin, mortification, living unto God, vivification. Well, I want to close with some application. Three things. The first is examine your life. Examine your life. If the will of God is for his people's sanctification, then your sanctification evidences genuine interest in Christ, or a lack of it. This is a vital way for you to understand whether or not you are a child of God. To be frank, someone who is unconcerned about holiness is not born again of the Spirit of God. Because the initial work of grace in the new birth will irresistibly, not uniformly, but irresistibly yield to a progressive work of sanctification in your soul. So if you look at your life and you say, I'm in a bit of trouble, then you need to sit down and go to the Lord Jesus Christ and draw from him strength and face up to these verbs: work out your own salvation, strive, agonize, pursue, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Examine your life. Secondly, claim your right. Claim your right. It is not only the mark of a Christian, it is also, if we relate it to the doctrine of adoption, it is the right and privilege of the sons of God. And so you hear this truth tonight, you go to your father and you remind him, this is your will, Father, my sanctification. This is your will, Father, that you would give me your Holy Spirit of adoption, that I might be enabled to live in this world, perfecting holiness in your fear. And then you go to the Son and you remember that the Son has purchased this privilege for you and that he ever lives at the right hand of the Father to intercede. And what does he pray? Among other things, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Friends, your Savior has purchased your sanctification. Your Savior intercedes that this work of sanctification would continue in your life. Christians should go to God in the light of that and say, Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. Claim your right. But thirdly, press ever onward. I think the problem is our fight with indwelling sin so overwhelms us, and that we're not as sanctified as we should be, that prayer, be honest, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be, you don't really want to pray that prayer, do you? Yes and no. That shows you how much we need to be sanctified. That shows you how much we still love the world and are addicted to many of our sins. But for your encouragement, no matter what degree of sanctification you have attained to, there is always potential for more. There is always holiness for you to progress in. There is always more sin to be mortified in your life. There is always more likeness to Jesus Christ to be attained. So laying hold of all of the promises of God and going to Jesus Christ by faith, claiming this blessing of sanctification, what do you do? Number one, be diligent in all the use of the means, or the use of all the means. Be diligent in the use of all the means. Remember what we said Jesus is praying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you want to be sanctified, you ought to be running to the truth of God. He's given you access to him in prayer. We've shown you what to pray to the Father through the Son to look for from the Holy Spirit. Well, you ought to run to prayer, asking that God would advance this work of sanctification in your life. And pay particularly close attention to God's law. The antinomians, they don't want to hear that. The sneaky antinomians will say, well, the Spirit has written the law of God upon my heart, as if that somehow doesn't mean we need to be really careful in obeying it. Go to the law of God and pray that God would give you grace to order your heart and life aright by it. Sounds more spiritual to some people to say conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But it's really just an illustrative way of saying obey the law. That's what he did. Be diligent in the use of all the means. But a final thing here, be dependent on Jesus Christ in all your diligent use of the means. Be as dependent upon Christ, or even more dependent upon Christ, as you are diligent. Work out your own salvation knowing that it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The first command would absolutely crush us unless we had its accompanying promise. So do you see sanctification here? You strive with all your might, with a single eye to him. You take up all of your duty, and yet at the same time, somehow, you manage to rule the entire weight of your sanctification upon the Lord Jesus Christ for strength. It's both God's work and it's your work. Sanctification, then, is this wonderful work of God's grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of Christ and enabled more and more to die unto sin, to live unto righteousness. Let us stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for your grace. The work of sanctification is an utter impossibility. If we are to go at it in our own strength, we are sure to fall and become terribly frustrated along the way. O Lord our God, help us to learn what the Galatians had forgot, that we do not begin by grace only to forsake grace, but we begin and continue depending upon the grace of God, knowing that you will supply all of our need. But Lord, at the same time, we find no excuse here, but rather an affirmation and confirmation of the command to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, make us active Christians. Help us to fight and wrestle and strive and run and pursue godliness. Help us, O Lord, to be killing sin. Help us to be pursuing righteousness, that the one would be horrible to us and the other beautiful to us. O Lord our God, sanctify us individually and sanctify us as families and together as a congregation, that we would be to the praise of your glory, trusting in Jesus and living as witnesses to him in this world. This is what the grace of God teaches us, that we should deny ungodly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Help us, Lord, to do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.